Well, good morning. I hope you're all doing well today, and I'm thankful that you've taken the time to listen. I pray that God will bless you and your families as we open His Word together. Like all of you, I'm so looking forward to the day when we can all worship under the same roof again, and it seems prayerfully that we're getting closer to that day. But until then, it's a joy to know that we can join our hearts in praise of our triune God, wherever we may be. Well, today I want us to continue on in our study of Hebrews. Now, my original plan was for us to move through the majority of chapter 4 today. But as I read verse 1, I have to admit to you that I fell into somewhat of a rabbit hole, and I never really got out. Now, you know, preachers, they have a tendency to do that, and oftentimes it doesn't turn out for the best. But I decided that this was really what God intended on me preaching today. He just led me in a different direction. And so we're not going to look at the majority of chapter 4. We're actually just going to look at three verses this morning, three verses from the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at Hebrews 4:1. Then we're going to go back and we're going to look at Hebrews 3:13 along with that. And then we're going to move forward and we're going to just preview just for a minute. Hebrews 10:24. And so we're going to take all of these three verses today as our scripture for our sermon this morning. And what I want us to consider today is the corporate responsibility that we have to one another as members of Christ's church. How are we supposed to treat, what obligation do we have to each other? We're going to see that today as we move through these three verses. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, Lord. You have done great and mighty things. When we consider the works of your hands, the wonders that you have performed. Lord, we know, we are reminded that it is no small thing to come into the presence of a holy Creator God. And Lord, we know that in and of ourselves, we have no right to do that. Our sin is ever before us. Our sin separates us from you. We are sinners that deserve your judgment, that deserve your wrath. But Father, we know today that we can come before you fearfully, humbly, empty-handed, clinging only to the righteousness and the goodness of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. He has opened the way into your presence. And it is only through Him that we can come before your throne today. And we pray that you might teach us to look away from ourselves and look ever to Him, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And Father, we pray that we might hope, that we might rest only in Him. Father, we're thankful that you have certainly been teaching us to do that during this time in our lives. Certainly things have been disrupted. We are learning to get used to a new normal. But through it all, we have been reminded that you are sufficient for us. All of heaven and earth could be removed. And if we have you, we have all we could ever need. Father, I pray that you'll continue to teach us this truth, that you'll continue to shape us and mold us as your people. Father, we do lift up the needs of our church to you today. We remember those who are sick and hurting, those who are lonely or sad, those who are afraid during this time, whether it's from this virus, whether it's from financial needs, whatever it may be that they're facing. Father, we pray that you would, again, help them to see the hope of the gospel, that you would give peace and comfort, and that you would help us to know that you are in control of all of these things, every situation of our lives, not just this virus, but everything that goes on in our lives. You're in control of it all. and you're working it out for good. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with your people. Lord, we do pray that you might take this virus from our country, from our midst. Lord, we are ready to be done with it. But Lord, we know that we can trust in your good purposes. We can trust in your providence in all of this. And again, we pray that many would come to know you because of the witness of your church during this time. Father, we pray for wisdom for our leaders on the state and local level. We pray for wisdom for our national leaders. Help them to make wise decisions during this time. Lord, we pray for protection for those who are serving, those who are helping those who are sick, doctors and nurses, those who are having to go out and work during this time. I pray that you would protect them, that you would keep them from this virus. Lord, we do lift up our missionaries to you. We pray that you would build a hedge of protection around them, but also that you would give them continued opportunities to serve, that you would help them to have ways to reach out to the lost and dying world. Again, people all over are searching for more. They're searching for answers, and you have sent us out with the only answer to our problems, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that our missionaries would have success, would have encouragement during this time. Father, today we lift up other churches to you, churches locally, churches in our denomination, churches that may be struggling financially, churches that are seeking to do exactly what we are, continue to spread the gospel in light of all that's going on in the world. Father, we pray your blessings on your people, wherever they may be, whatever denomination they may be. Bless us as we look to you, our Savior. And Father, we pray we too might continue to find ways to share Christ's love, whether it's with our neighbor, whether it's with our church family. Help us to be light in a dark and dying world. And now, Father, as we open your word, as we come to your truth, I pray that you would bless this time, that you would speak to us so that we might hear the very words of life. Father, open our hearts so that we might not hear the words of a man, but help us, we pray, to hear your truth, hear your words. That's what we need this morning. We don't need temporary things. We don't need my opinion. We need to hear from you today so that we might see Jesus and we might draw closer to you. So bless us, we pray, in this time, in the name of our Savior. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to look first at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. And then we'll go to 10:24. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." And then Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And then on over in 10:24, our author says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Amen. Well, we all know that we live in a society where we are taught that if we want to make it very far, if we want to have success out in the world, then we better be looking out for number one. We better look out for ourselves, right? No matter what lengths we have to go to, no matter what rules we have to break, no matter what people we have to hurt sometimes, we better do what's best for ourselves. Now, y'all know how much I love sports and how much me and the boys enjoy doing that together. But We see this, at least at the professional level, all of the time, right? It kind of can make you disenchanted with professional sports because guys and girls, whoever it may be, you know, they'll hold out for more money. They won't give 100%, or maybe they just chase after individual goals, individual honors. And all along the way, they are hurting the team, that they're hurting other individuals. You know, these sports are supposed to be, I'm putting in air quotes, team sports. But really, it seems to be all about the individual. And what do they say in those times? Well, they say, well, I've got to do what's best for me, right? I've got to do what's best for my finances. I've got to do what's best for my future. Some of you may remember Terrell Owens, a former NFL wide receiver. He once said, I love me some me. Now, a lot of us may feel that way, but he was bold enough to say it. And so it seems that that old saying, there is no I in team, it no longer really applies, right? Now, the unfortunate reality is this kind of, you know, rugged individualism that we seem to cherish so much in America, it has seeped over into our spiritual lives as well. You know, so much of Western Christianity, it's very individualistic, right? It's about personal experience. It's about my relationship with God. It's about what all of this means to me. And so often through all of that, we're also taught to keep it all private, to keep it all separate from others, or at least from other areas of our lives. You know, the spiritual world has its place, but keep it over there in its place. Don't really spread it around to other people. And so oftentimes we may see people who claim to know the Lord, who claim Jesus as their Savior, but they don't really have room in their lives for the church. You know, they don't have a desire to be with God's people. They just want to approach Christianity like everything else in their lives. They'll just do it by themselves. Now, Sarah Grace, you know, she is too... And she has reached that point in her life where we're calling her Miss Independent. She wants to do everything for herself. She'll say, no, I can do it. I can do it. You know, I'll try to help her, you know, get down off the bed, or I'll try to help her, you know, get some breakfast. I'll try to help her do something. And she wants to do it all by herself. Well, that's exactly how we seem to approach God. That's exactly how we seem to approach Christianity. Problem, of course, is as we saw last week, we were never intended to do this life, to do this faith alone. Having been made in the image of the triune God, we were made for relationships. Chiefly a relationship with Him, but also with each other. And so, we were reminded in Hebrews 3:1, you remember what it says there. It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling. We are this great building project that Jesus has built up. We are the house that Christ has built, and He has done it by giving us these relationships. He has changed not only our relationship with Him, we're now His brothers. He has changed not only our relationship with the Father, we are now His sons, but He has also made us holy brothers and sisters with each other. Yes, we may be individually resting in Christ, but we, in the best sense of the word, are family. We're family with Christians past, present, and future. And so we remember in John 17 that Jesus prays, Father, make them one as you and I are one. And through His death and resurrection, resurrection, that's exactly what He's done. He has made us one. And so we see, and we've already seen up until this point, that there is this corporate aspect to Christianity that we must not, that we cannot neglect. You remember our author is also going to say on over in chapter 10 of this same book, He's going to say, don't neglect meeting together. We can't miss that aspect of Christianity, because with it comes corporate responsibility. Because we are family, we now have family obligations. And that's what I want us to see today. We are our brother's keeper. Well, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to see this corporate responsibility under three key terms. We're going to see it under fear, we're going to see it under exhort, and then just briefly, we're going to see it under stir up at the end. So fear, exhort, and stir up. First, fear. Now, we have been seeing here in Hebrews 3 and 4 that he has been giving us this warning. This warning that we might not fall away in unbelief like that first generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt did in the wilderness. And again, our tendency is that when we read this call to perseverance, we want to approach it on a very individual level, and rightly so. You know, these warnings are meant to make us search our hearts. They're meant to make us ask ourselves difficult questions. But the problem is that that's often as far as we go. We say, well, I'm okay. You know, I may need to work on this, but we only apply these warnings, these truths of Scripture to our own lives. But look again at 4:1 with me. Listen to what he says there. It says, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now look, y'all know that I'm no English major, but even I can tell that the subject of that sentence, us, is plural. And the object of that sentence, you, is singular. In other words, our author is saying that we don't only need to be concerned that we persevere, but we need to be concerned that all of God's people persevere. Actually, what he says there is that we need to fear that we and others may not fall away. Now, I remember before Renee and I were parents, I would always hear other parents say that they didn't really know what real fear was until they had children. And now you can kind of take that for what it's worth, but it's true. You dismiss that unless you have children of your own. But I've learned in the 11 years, I had to think about it, that since we've been parents, that's exactly right. Back before the quarantine hit, Mr. Rick bought a four-wheeler. And when I was younger, you know, we would ride all over Union County on four-wheelers. And I never once thought about my safety or the safety of my friends unless something bad happened. We never considered what the options could be, you know. But I'm going to be honest with you. The moment that Sam Ewing stepped on that four-wheeler, every possible calamity that could happen went through my mind. Every bad thing that could happen on a four-wheeler, I thought about in that moment. I was afraid. I didn't want him to go. I didn't want him to be on it. Now, why? Why did I feel that way about him and I didn't really feel that way about myself? It's because I love that kid, right? I cherish him. I want to protect him. I don't want to see him get hurt. Well, friends, that's exactly how we are called to view the members of Christ's church. We are to fear. We are to have concern for their well-being. Remember Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 4. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And that's not just physical needs. Certainly, it's important to provide for those. But the example that he gives us in that chapter is who? It's Jesus. And what was his main concern? Well, his main concern was the spiritual needs of his people. Certainly, he cared about their physical well-being. but he was chiefly concerned about their spiritual needs. Friends, if physical, temporary needs are important, how much more are spiritual, eternal needs? Let me ask you today, because that's the call over and over again in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews. Remember, his emphasis is, if you hear God's voice today, do this today. So let me ask you today, do we care? When we see our brother and sister falling into sin, when we see them making bad decisions, do we love them enough? Are we fearful enough of the potential consequences? Do we ourselves grasp the weight of sin enough to be moved to fear for them? Young people, I'm talking to you here. God has joined you together with this youth group, with other Christians that you go to school with. When you see them falling into sin, falling into error, do you love them enough to be the one to stand up and say, hey, you don't need to do that. I love you, but you don't need to do that. I'll be honest. Oftentimes I look around, you know, I look at my own life, and what I see is apathy. You know, as long as I'm good, I can let other people make their own bad choices. You know, it doesn't affect me, and so it's no big deal. According to this verse, it is a big deal. According to this verse, it does affect me. Let us fear lest any of you should fall away. So we see first here fear, but secondly, I want us to see exhort. And you see that in Hebrews 3:13. He says there, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Well, if we get 4:1, if we understand what he's calling us to there, to fear, to be concerned, to care for our brothers and sisters, what do we do? Well, again, Hebrews 13 tells us it, we exhort. We push each other along. Now, if you are into working out, if you exercise, then you know how important it is to have a good partner, somebody who isn't going to let you slack, somebody who's going to push you and make you give your all. Somebody who will motivate you and encourage you, but at the same time, somebody who will call you out if you need it. You know, somebody who will say, hey, put that cake down, put that ice cream down. You don't need that today. Now, that's dangerous ground, let's be honest. Not very many people want to be that, but you need it. You need somebody to push you, to walk alongside you, to help you as you carry on. Well, the Christian life is no different. We need someone to walk alongside of us. Certainly we have Christ, and he is with us all the time, and he is enough. But the whole point is, he has given us this great family, this great cloud of witnesses, as Hebrews is going to say in Hebrews chapter 11. He's given us all of these people that we can rely on, that we can lean on. We need somebody to walk with, and he has given us that. Someone to exhort us, someone to encourage us, someone to call us out when we are making bad decisions. Now look, what I'm telling you here, what I'm giving you here is not a license to call out every fault. You know, we are not the sin police. But what we should be willing to ask is about somebody's relationship with God. We should be willing to ask about people's marriages. We should be willing to ask about their prayer lives. We should be willing to say, hey, because I love you, I think you're wrong here. Because I love you, I think you need to reassess this decision. Because I love you, listen to what God's word says. Now look, are these hard conversations? Well, yeah, maybe and probably. You know, it means that we're going to have more than just a superficial investment into each other's lives. If we're going to know and care about each other's spiritual well-being, then our conversations, they're going to have to consist of more than just, hey, how's it going? You know, we're going to have to dig deeper. We're going to have to invest. We're going to have to be willing to talk about things that have eternal weight. Men, I am talking directly to you and to myself right now. We have to worry about something other than sports, hunting, and business. Now, look, I love all of those things, but we have to be willing, and so often we are not, for whatever reason, we have to be willing to have some real, meaningful conversations, especially with each other. For all of us, man, woman, or child, we have to be willing on some level to share our struggles, to share our experiences, to let people in on the reality of our lives. Not the social media reality, but the reality of our walk with Christ. Friends, we struggle. We have times of problems and troubles. We have doubts and fears. And if we can't share that within the Christian community, if we can't share that with our brothers and sisters in Christ, then who can we share it with? We don't have to hide those things. Others need to hear it. Others need to know that they're not alone. Others need to see you walk with Jesus. Again, men, we need that from each other. We cannot do this by ourselves. As God's people, we have to be willing to lovingly and gently hold each other accountable. This is how the Bible calls us to live with one another as God's people. This is what makes the church and our relationships in it different than any other social club or workplace association. God is in our midst. Jesus stands as the one who holds us together, and now he calls us to love one another, to exhort one another, to push or maybe carry one another along in the faith. Look, it's going to take trust. It's going to take some bravery. It's definitely going to take a truckload of grace and mercy and prayer. But all of these things are exactly what made the church so appealing in the book of Acts. You remember the story there. In Acts 2, it says that God is adding daily to their midst. It's just people coming in constantly. And then in Acts chapter 4, he tells us why. So let me read it to you there. Acts chapter 4. Starting in verse 32, he says, "Now that the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called the apostle of Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Certainly here we see them supplying the physical needs of the church body. You know, they had everything in common. But friends, it was so much more than that. It says in verse 32 that their hearts and souls were one. It says in verse 33 that great grace was upon them. They had that grace, that truckload of grace and mercy. It says in back over in chapter 2 that they were spending their time in prayer, in fellowship, and listening and studying and understanding the apostles' teaching. In chapter 4, they were having meaningful conversations. The apostles were giving their testimony of the resurrection of Christ. These were lasting, real things. Friends, it's no wonder people were busting the door down to be a part of this. I want to be a part of this. We should all want to be a part of this. Friends, aren't you tired of just skimming the surface? Aren't you tired of going to church and just it being just superficial all the time? Don't you long for something more, something deeper? If so, then let us do exactly what Hebrews calls us to do here. Exhort one another as long as it is called today. Let's get invested in each other's lives. Let's be the church. Friends, this is what we're calling, this is what we're talking about this morning. Let's be the church, God's people. Well, all of that leads us to our third point, and it's stir up. Stir up. You see it there in 10:24. He says, let us consider ways to stir one another to love and to good works. And look, we're not going to spend very much time here at all because this is coming down in the future. We'll get to chapter 10 eventually, and we'll spend more time on it then. But anytime I hear this verse or I read this verse, I can't help but think of kids with an ant bed. You know, if they walk past an ant bed, no matter what kid, and honestly, if you're an adult, it's probably true too. But if you walk past an ant bed, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to kick it, or you're going to stick something in it, or you're going to topple it over, right? And what happens? The ants, they come out and they go to work, and there's millions of them, and it just stirs them up everywhere, right? They're spread out. They're ready to fight. They're ready to do whatever they need to do. Well, friends, again, let's kick over the anthill. Let's stir each other up. Let's exhort one another. Let's care deeply about the spiritual needs of our brothers and sisters. Friends, when we come back from this, let's come back as the church that Christ has called us to be. Let's just don't go back to the way things were. Let's don't go back to just ho-hum, just going through the motions. No, let's be His church. That means worshiping Him as we saw last week, praising Him with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our minds. And it also means loving and caring and exhorting one another, pushing each other, calling each other to the faith. Friends, all of this that we've said today is really just a call to imitate Jesus. It's a call to be like our Savior. You know, in John 15, He says, love one another. How? As I have loved you. He says, they will know that you are mine by the love that you have for one another. In John 13:35. He calls us to care for one another as He has cared for us. He says, no greater love has a man than he should lay down his life for his friends, right? John 15:13. It's exactly what Jesus did for us. He laid down his life. He showed that great love for us by doing that. And now He calls us to do the same. Again, He calls us to exhort with patience, grace, and mercy. And you don't have to look very far in the Gospels to see Him doing this. Think about John 21, where Jesus restores Peter. Peter who has turned his back. Peter who has denied Him three times. Peter who has said all of these great things, but has done very few of them. We see Jesus graciously, kindly restoring Peter back. That's what He calls us to do with each other. To bring each other back to the faith, to call each other brothers and sisters, but to also exhort one another, to call each other's sins what they are, not meanly, not in a high-handed way, but to with love say to each other, hey, look at this in your life. Finally, He calls us to stir each other up, and you can't help but hear but think about Jesus in Matthew 28. Him ascending to the Father, but as he does, what does He do? he sends the disciples out. He says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's stirring them up. He says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit that's going to work in you. And then you see in Acts chapter 2, this great stirring that happens, right, at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes, and man, just things blow up, right? That's what we want. That's what we need. This is what Jesus is calling us to. When we stir each other up, he's calling us to set ourselves on fire for the Lord. He will set us on fire for him through the Spirit. Friends, we are being called as Christians to be Christ to our brothers, to be Christ to our sisters, to be his hands and his feet. Let me ask you today, will you be your brother's keeper? That's what he calls us to. That's the reason why he's given us each other. May he give us that grace, that mercy, that the willing heart to care and to exhort and to stir up each other as we live, as we walk in this life together, as we pray together. Father, we ask that you would take these words and that you would make them true to us, that you would sift out anything that is not correct, that is not pleasing to you, that you would apply this to our hearts. Lord, we do long to be your church. We long to live as you have called us to live. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as members of New Albany Presbyterian Church to be what you've called us to be to each other. Help us to have enough faith and enough trust and enough grace to live with one another, to call each other out if that's what we need, to hold each other accountable, but to share our experiences, to share our walk with you, to say, hey, this is how the Lord has been kind and gracious to me. Say, hey, I've struggled with that. I know exactly what you're going through. Let me tell you how the Lord saw me through that situation. Father, help us to be your hands and your feet to one another. And Father, I pray that as we live that way, as we live studying your word, as we live with hearts and souls made one in Christ, as we live in that grace, I pray that you would do exactly what you did for that early church there in Acts, that you would add to our numbers. But more than that, that you would lock us, join us together tighter and tighter so that we might be your people. We might be that place where your presence dwells. And Father, where we serve you as a kingdom of priests, as a kingdom of your people. Father, we praise you that for what you have done for us in Christ. We praise you for his work on our behalf. And Lord, we pray that you would keep our eyes turned to him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.